Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Chapter 2. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. That is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourselves to God as one approved as a worker. Start back again at 15. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, "The Lord knows who are his." And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we are thankful. God, in a week where, as a country, we set apart time to be thankful, I pray that we would be thankful daily, because every day your mercies are brand new. What we messed up yesterday, God, you grant new mercies today. We are covered completely by your Son. So God, we're thankful. If we lose every material thing, we're thankful that when you look at us, you see the perfection of your Son and not all that we have done. And so with that gratitude in our heart, we come before you, we open up your word, and we pray that you would speak to us through it by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. So, 2 Timothy. Now, I'm going to be real honest about the things that confused me when we read this. And Tuesday night, guys, we'd love to have you join us. We have a guys' study every Tuesday night, and we talk through the scripture for the coming week. For those of y'all who regularly come, and if you're wanting to come get with me after worship today, I'll tell you where we're going next week, because it's not going to be 2 Timothy 3, okay? And I was just honest with them. And I was like, here, there's some confusing things in this. And they're all wrapped up in that first section, that verse 20 through 22. Paul goes through this thing and he has this analogy of this house, right? And he says, you know, in a grand house, there's all kinds of different utensils, right? And he says, there's some gold and silver. I personally don't have any gold in my house that I use as a utensil, I don't think. Yeah, okay. I was getting confirmation from Natalie. I don't think I've ever been in a house that had gold. I remember when I was in seminary, me and some other graduate students that were in the different colleges there, they weren't all seminary students, but we would get together. We said we tried to do it weekly, but we did it all the King's Cookout, and we would get, because we were tired of eating like the junk that we normally ate, so we would go get steaks. And one of our friends was a really great cook, and he made like all these extra sides, and we grilled out steaks, and he really got into it, and he bought some gold plated flatware that we brought out just for the King's Cookout. But never have I eaten on real gold. But Paul's uses analogies that, hey, in a grand house, there's all this utensils, and you know about them. There's gold and silver, and then there's wood and clay, and they have different purposes. That is where I was confused. And I'll tell you where I've kind of come to, but that was confusing me. I said, hey, what is he talking about? Because something that's just useful is good. But then when we kind of read it, you kind of want to throw in there, like, there's some that you want to be and some you don't want to be. And so it was like, I don't know, you know, where to go with that and what to do with that. So that was one of my big confusions in there. So you may have had that same thing. Don't feel bad. You're not alone. If you read that this week and you're like, I'm not really sure, don't feel bad. I was the same place. I was like, I could see this going a couple different directions. There's the good Sunday school answer, right? And we all know that one. We all want to be gold and silver. But the real answer is I just want to be useful to God, no matter what he has for me. Paul even uses that language about himself. A few times, and we'll talk about that. If you go to 2 Corinthians, he calls himself an earthen vessel, right? There was this, and that doesn't sound good. I want to be the silver and gold. So that was part of my. And then what were the uses, right? Like how does that play into this story? And so I'm going to tell you where I came from. Because I do think that when Paul's talking to Timothy, and remember, this is Paul's, as far as we can tell, one of, if not the last correspondence that we have from Paul. And he's writing to his dear, dear friend, Timothy. And so it's kind of some of Paul's last words. And we kind of get this sense that what he is using and the way that he's using this analogy is that the house is certainly the house of God, God's church, which is not the building, but was the people. And what I think, because of the way of the context flows, if you just take verse 20 through 26, the context is unclear, which is why we read all of it. And if you take all of it, what has he just been talking about? He's just been talking about two guys whose names I'd rather not say again because they're difficult for me. And he says, these guys are false teachers. Watch out for them, because here's what happens. Their teaching spreads like gangrene. Remember we talked about that last week? Their teaching spreads like gangrene. And so what I think when he's talking about this silver and gold and earthen vessels, was he's using this as just another analogy to talk about the differences between teachers. I think he's specifically talking to teachers in the church. And I think he's talking to Timothy and saying, hey, be the gold vessel, the gold utensil. Be the silver utensil. Be what's used for noble purposes, not what's used for dishonorable. Your translation may say ignoble. Mine says honorable and dishonorable, and I like that a lot better because it's easier to say. But we get this because throughout the New Testament, when Paul's writing, a handful of times he uses the term utensil. He uses this same word, which was, and I wrote it down. I did take Greek and Hebrew, just so you know I'm smart. I don't remember any of it. Skius was the word, it looks like. And in that same place, Paul uses that to talk about teachers. He used it in Acts 19 to talk about Ananias and Sapphira. He used it when he was talking about himself, like I said, in 2 Corinthians 4:7. So this is the same words used a handful of times in Paul's letters, and every time he's talking about teachers within the church, leaders within the church. That doesn't mean that if you aren't, you can just throw that away, because what does God, what does Paul also say in Ephesians 4? God's gifts are given to everybody. Some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers and shepherds. We all have a role in the church. The New Testament church, we don't get the sense that people just came and consumed. In fact, the handful of times where that we do get the sense that was happening, Paul writes really scathing letters, right, to the Corinthians. He's really ticked off at them. He says, hey, you guys want all the best seats when it comes time for the meal, when it comes time for the love feasts, and you shun those other folks because those people were just coming and consuming and they weren't giving. And Paul had some harsh words to say for them. So I don't think that we can just say, okay, we're talking about teachers, we can throw this away and move on. This only applies to Friar, Willie, Jim, James, Angie, Heather, the people who lead, and nobody else. That's false. He's talking to all of us. But then it comes to the second question of, well, what are the noble, I wrote down noble, I wish I hadn't. What are the honorable and dishonorable uses? I think it can be justified through the context of the scripture that the two sets of vessels in this great house that Paul paints this picture of, the gold and silver and the earth, or the clay and the wood, they represent genuine, not like really genuine and ungenuine members of a church, but true and false teachers in the church. Because he's just got finished talking about Philetus and Philegat's name? Hymenaeus. He's just finished talking about them, and he goes straight into this thing. And I think what Paul is doing is trying to draw a picture for Timothy and saying, hey, I've mentored you. I'm not there with you now. I've left you here to lead this church, and what I want you to do is make sure that you lead it in a noble way, not like these other guys who are messing it up, who are being dishonorable, who are teaching something that's false and it's spreading like gangrene. We don't get the whole picture of what was happening there, but if we go back and read the book of Ephesians, you can get a little bit of a glimpse. It doesn't seem to be Paul was using the exact same strength of language that he used with the Galatian church, but it seemed to be that there were these Judaizers who were coming into this newly kind of upstart Christian thing and saying, hey, this is good and the Messiah has come, but now you also have to not only trust in Jesus, but do all this other stuff. And we can get really prideful about that and say, well, we don't do that, right? Because we believe in Jesus. And we don't believe really, we don't do any of the Jewish stuff. We don't celebrate Passover. We don't celebrate the Festival of Tents. We don't do any of this stuff. I don't remember all the names of them. I do have a Jewish friend who like sends me messages every so often, and he watches this sometimes. So, Steve, if you're watching this, sorry, I don't remember all the festivals. But we don't do that, and so we can get built up with pride on that. However, I've been involved with many churches, Bible study groups, whatever. Just had conversations with Christians that said, hey, it's not just believing in Jesus. Nobody uses this language, by the way. But it's also tithing. It's also church attendance. It's also volunteering. It's also using the right words or associating with the right people or fill in the blank. You guys know what it is. And I'm not saying any of that stuff is bad. But Paul was also not saying any of the Jewish stuff was bad. Paul bragged about it. He said, I'm more Jewish than any of you guys. I was trained by Gamaliel. I was circumcised on the right day. I learned the right things. I had all this stuff. Paul was bragging about it. He wasn't saying any of it was bad. What he was saying is when you equate that with being equal to Jesus, then you've done something wrong because it was only Christ. And so this is what Paul is coming to Timothy, and he's reminding him of this, that don't buy into this other thing that these guys are doing. Don't buy into this stuff. You follow Jesus and Jesus only. And if he's leading you to a part of town or to a group of people or to do something that's different than what this is telling you, you got to follow Jesus. I remember having an interesting discussion with a gentleman who left the church that I was a part of at the time as a result of this conversation, but only for a short period. But he was really called up on giving 10%. Friar, why don't you ever talk about giving 10%? You got to talk about giving 10%. And I said, my friend, I'm trying to say that, so I'm tempted to say the name. It's just out of habit. But I said, buddy, if that's what God's leading you to, great. Well, it says it in Scripture. Yeah, you're right. It does. There is some talk about that in the Old Testament. And then you flip over to the New Testament, and everything Jesus celebrates is giving 100%. Look at that lady over there. She gave more than any of the rest of them. Jesus, what are you talking about? She only gave a couple small coins that don't really amount to anything. These guys gave tons of money. She said she gave everything. They gave out of their excess. We have the couple. I said Ananias and Sapphira earlier. What was what was the couple's name in Acts who died? Was it Ananias and Sapphira? What was the other couple that Paul would traveled with? It was, anyway, that's who I meant to say earlier. Whoever that, their name just goes right out of my brain at the moment. But then we have Ananias and Sapphira. Priscilla and Aquila, thank you. But then you have Ananias and Sapphira who what? They sold their land, which was great. They gave a lot of it to the church, which is great. They held back a little bit. Now, their sin was not the holding back. It was the lying, right? They dropped dead on the spot. But still, there's this celebration of giving everything. So you flip to the New Testament, there's a celebration to give everything. Most people are like, well, I can't give everything. What am I going to live on? That's the point. That's the point of discipleship. That's the hard job of the church, is not to create a list of things for you to follow, but to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that you know what you're supposed to do and being obedient to that. No matter whether we're talking about percentage of money you give or where you move to. There's a pastor who I'm personally not a huge fan of, but you may be, and I'm sure he's a great gentleman. We would differ on theology, and so sometimes the way it comes across just rubs me wrong. But that's not, it's probably a personality thing. It has nothing to do with his faith. But there's a pastor up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, who 35, 40 years ago was called into the poorest part of Minneapolis. And this was not who he was. He was very much a middle class or upper middle class guy. And he moved into this neighborhood because he felt like that's where God called him to move. And he encouraged other people, pray. If God's church just moved into all these people from this larger middle class church just moved into these poorer areas of Minneapolis, it made a difference, so much so that when the riots happened a few years ago there, it happened like on his block because he was in this poor part. And this one guy was running by just vandalizing stuff and losing stuff. And he sees him. He's like, oh, you still live here? He thought it was a gimmick that he just moved in there for a little while. He's like, no, I've been here for... And he remembered him from his childhood. And they end up having this conversation. It was really amazing how God was working in reconciliatory ways through this church body in this area that was experiencing deep grief and didn't really know how to express it. And so they expressed it by looting and vandalizing and all this stuff. But the church was actually there to be a presence of God in the midst of this dirtiness, all because someone listened to Jesus, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and were obedient to that. That would never be on a list of stuff that a church would say, here's what you got to do. And I think what Paul is trying to teach Timothy is that you have to do that. Don't try to throw your own thing in there because that's going to spread like gangrene. I want you to be honorable, not dishonorable. So I think what Paul is doing is he's drawing a distinction between the different types of teachers, the false teachers and the true teachers. And then he goes on, that was all verse 20. We're going to be here for a while. I'm kidding. Verse 21, so if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So how do we be of noble use? Paul lays it out real clearly. The vessel must be clean and purify itself. He says, if anyone purifies himself, this privilege is described by simple yet beautiful expression that he will be a vessel for noble use or for honorable use. And then he elaborates with three kind of broader expressions. He'll be set apart, useful, and prepared. If you purify yourself from all unrighteousness, to be set apart, useful, and prepared. And when you have that kind of posture, when you have this, when you've thrown that stuff off, he's telling Timothy, guess what? When you purify yourself and you're ready for this and you lean into it, you're going to be set apart, useful, and prepared. And there's no higher honor that any of us could imagine than to be an instrument in the hand of Jesus, to be at his disposal, to further the kingdom of God, to be available for whatever he wanted, to be there and ready. It was a thing that excited me as a young kid when I was at church and to hear these stories. It's like, I want to be that. Well, Paul's laying out for Timothy, here's how you do it, my friend. Prepare yourself for the honorable work, purifying yourself. I do think right here, this is my interpretation. If God is speaking to you differently, I pray that we all just kind of hear from him and follow him. But I do think that Paul's talking specifically about teachers and leaders in the church. But I don't think you don't see where Paul's saying, hey, don't spend time with those people. Stay away from them. But he is telling them to stay away from the teaching. What was the analogy Jesus taught us about the weeds and the wheat, right? They're all going to grow up together, and one day they'll be separated. So I don't think Paul's using this as a way to say you need to kick them out of your church or disassociate completely from them or whatever, because how else is someone going to hear the gospel of Jesus unless there's good right there with them, unless there's good wheat right there with them? How are they ever going to see the difference? I heard a conversation maybe a month and a half ago, because it's everywhere, but we had a conversation in this building, and it was just a matter of fact, like, hey, somebody knew somebody who was identifying as a different gender than what they were. And we know this happens culturally around us, and it's different. I mean, it really is different over the last few years than anything we've ever experienced, right? And that kind of prompted a further conversation where I was like, I think that's going to be a big problem for the church. Not that there are folks doing that, but I think The reaction is either to say, that's gross, that's different, that's weird, that's something I don't understand, and so I'm just going to do away from it. The other temptation is to fully embrace it, and now you become different than what Christ has called you to be. But there is a third thing. I think this is what Paul's telling Timothy. I think this is what Jesus modeled. And there was a way that Jesus could be loving and in someone's life, accepting, without ever saying, you're right, and I'm going to fully embrace it. Right? He didn't go into Matthew's house and say, oh, I'm going into your house, or Levi's house and hang out with you and party with you, or Zacchaeus, I'm coming, let's come and have a good time at your house, and I'm just going to embrace and accept everything you ever did. That wasn't the model of Jesus. He was there with them, but he also said, this is wrong. I'm not going to accept what you're doing, but I'm going to accept you as a person. Way into this scripture as Paul is talking to Timothy. I think that's why that first part is confusing, where it says, here, there's two things in the same house. We don't see Paul saying, throw these things out of the house, burn them, trash them, and never use them again. But he does certainly draw a distinction between what was honorable and what was dishonorable. And I think that's a challenge that we have as Christians in our personal life with people we know, also as a community of people in a church, is how do, and we need the Holy Spirit to do it. That's how. But how do we accept people? We've said, I've heard it my whole life. Love the sinner, hate the sin, right? But how do we really do that? Because we haven't done a great job of that as a church. And I'm not saying Mosaic. I just mean globally. That's why people, or at least here in the U.S., that's why people say, man, we love the message of Jesus, but we really don't like the church, because they've found it as a very unaccepting place. And I think that's going to be the challenge, is how do we accept people but also say, hey, this is what the Word of God says. I'm not going to apologize for that. I'll welcome you in. You can be here. I'll love you. I'll put my arm around your neck, and I'll embrace you as a friend, but I'm also not going to say that everything you're doing is right. We know how to do that. We do know how to do that. You know how I know? Because I got three kids. And daily, if not hourly, I'm saying, hey, you're messing something up. I love you so much. I'm not kicking you out of my house, but you got to quit doing this. I'm not going to accept this. So we know how to do it. Now we jump into the second part, and this is going to flow a little bit quicker. But then what are we to do? Well, Paul tells Timothy, as a leader or as a believer, here's what I want you to do. I want you to flee from youthful passion and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. There's like a positive and a negative there, right? The negative, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to flee from youthful passions. I think because of the way the word passion has been kind of used in our society, I think we typically, at least I do, my brain just kind of goes to, like, I think of the word passionate, and then I think of just like sexual sin. I don't think that's what all Paul was talking about. I think there's a lot of passions that we have in our youth, especially as a leader. If we're thinking about Timothy as a church leader, I think back to myself when I was entering seminary at 23 years old and beginning in ministry at the same age in a church. One of the passions I had was I wanted to be right all the time. I had all this knowledge nobody else had. I wanted to be right all the time. My wife would tell you that hadn't left me yet. I would say I do Holy Spirit work in my life, I have gotten better. But I want to be right all the time. There's a tendency to be brash, to be arrogant sometimes. I've been listening to a podcast. I'm not going to tell you which one it is. I will tell you later, but I don't want to broadcast. It's not bad, but it's just about a pastor who led a church, and kind of the crux of it was he was given more ministry opportunity than he needed at that age. The way the language they used was that his gifting and his skill set were broader than his character. And as a result, 15, 20 years later, it all came crashing down. And so it's a story of this. But I can resonate with that, because if I had been thrust in that same position, I would have probably been the exact same person. Because when you're young and you got this stuff and things start happening, if you're not constantly in tune with the Holy Spirit and letting God lead you, and you're letting the people around you kind of lead you, then you can very easily fall into that. So Paul's saying, Timothy, I want you all the youthful passions, all the things that cloud your brain that you're sinful for, and flee from that. But I want you to pursue something as well. Flee from that. Like, and what I always think of, you may be the same way. I always think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife when I think of that story. Or when I hear that word, fleeing from youthful passions, running out with his coat still in her arms. He's just trying to keep himself holy, right? Like, that's the picture I have that Paul's writing. I don't know if he had that in his brain when he was writing that, but that's just kind of where mine went. And then he says, I want you to pursue a handful of things. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Along with those who are called, who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So along with everybody else who's doing the same thing, I want you to pursue this as well. Flee from the one, pursue the other. We would read that now and say, that seems kind of simple. But we know it's not. And Paul's writing this to his friend, saying, hey, this is important. What does it look like when we worship God fully? I think that's it. I think verse 22 is it, when it looks like worshiping God fully, fleeing from all the youthful passions and pursuing righteousness, peace, love. I think that's what, when we talk about Christmas time and worshiping God and doing things right year round, not just in the month of December, it looks like fleeing from that, or you may have a translation that says shunning that, and pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace. And then he goes in verse 23 through 26, and he says, basically, Timothy, how are you to act? Well, reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing opponents with gentleness. And then he says, by doing that, perhaps God will lead them to repentance that'll save their souls. Paul says a lot by not saying a few things right there. And one of those is, what's the reverse of that? If you lead them harshly, if you argue, if you do these things, it's not going to lead them towards Jesus in repentance. It's actually going to lead them further away. And I've been a part of those conversations, unfortunately, in my past, or just get caught up in some ridiculous argument that's not affecting anybody in any way, wanting to be right, right? Usually, anytime there's an argument, there's two people that want to be right, right? That's not unique to any one of us. But Paul says, don't get wrapped up in this. You know, you got these guys, Philetus and, is it Hymenaeus? Okay. I get those mixed up with the Onesiphorus ones that he was talking about in chapter 1, but he said, don't get wrapped up in this stuff. This isn't worth arguing about. Move along, be gentle. Even as you're leading these false teachers, I'm calling you to gentleness. To be kind and respectful. That's how I want you to be, Timothy. That's how I want you to be, person sitting in this room. Fleeing from youthful passions, fleeing from these things, pursuing faith, love, and peace. Don't get mixed up in quarrels. They're ridiculous. They waste your time. They don't help anyone. But be gentle. Be able to teach. Be kind. Be respectful. Because in doing that, to the knowledge of truth, God will then grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. And I hope and I pray that everyone hearing these words, be it online or in this room, that's what we want, that we want to see people led to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel, being led to repentance. That was the whole reason Jesus came from heaven down to earth as a baby, became incarnate in our world, was so that we could experience that same thing. And guess what? When we read this story, we read these words that Paul's writing to Timothy, it kind of sounds like a picture of Jesus, right? He embraced everyone, but he didn't let anybody off the hook. Even the lady, I think Bill brought it up in Bible study on Tuesday night, even the lady who was about to be stoned. And Jesus told all the guys who were about to do it, hey, you without sin, cast the first stone. They all walks away. He literally saved her life in that moment. He didn't let her off the hook. What'd he tell her? Don't do this anymore. But he was gentle and he was kind. He was respectful. So we get this picture of Paul just trying to lead his friend, this young pastor, down this road to be more like Jesus. And this Advent season, that's what I pray for all of us, is that we would pursue, that we would shun everything that's not like Jesus and pursue being more like Jesus, so that when January rolls around and we hit 2022, we can look back and say, the Holy Spirit did something in me this year, and I'm a little bit more like Jesus now than I was then. I'm not there. I'm still seeing dimly. One day I'll see fully, but I'm a little bit closer to being who Jesus was and modeled. And I think that that's what it looks like for us to worship fully. I think that's what God wants from us and calls us to. It certainly is what Paul was presenting before Timothy, but it's exactly what Jesus presented to his disciples while he was here on earth speaking to them. Here's what I want you to do. Matthew 5 through 7, the entire Sermon on the Mount was Jesus just saying, the world and all your religious things are telling you this way, but if you really want to be more like me, if you really want to be more like God, this is what it looks like. And it was hard for people, and they said, we can't take it. My prayer for us is that we don't walk away this Christmas season because it's too hard, but that we lean in, that we're able to hear the words of Jesus when his disciples said, how can this be? It seems impossible. And God said, it is. Jesus said, it is, but with God, all things are possible. May we understand and know that reality this Advent season. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your instruction, for what you've called us to and what you've led us to. Thank you so much for what you've done in our lives over the last year. Thank you for your word that still instructs us, even through this letter, this personal letter that Paul wrote to his pal Timothy. It says something to us. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make that evident to us. So would you teach us by your Spirit? Would you allow us to grow closer to you daily, even if it's the smallest steps, and it seems like we're not making any headway. God, I thank you that we can look back and see where you have been in work. I pray that we would make those steps to do better. And God, we ask that you would be with each of us this Advent season. May we seek to worship you more fully. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.